Good evening. One of the things that you will hear me say from time to time is that I may have said this already once before. And of course, part of that is realizing that after 26, 27, 28, I've kind of quit counting, but however long I've been here, I think a lot about repeating myself. And I do want to remain as fresh as I possibly can, but realizing that I'm going to say a lot of things in the same way. And so with that in mind, our brother David Sanson sits down here with Earl, and Dave's one of our more recent members. It's been 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was, David, wasn't it? And he says, you know, there's something I'd like to tell you or say to you. He doesn't really get a real serious look on his face. David always has kind of a smile. And he says, you know, I've heard you saying oftentimes, you say, you know, I think it's possible that I may have said this sometime before, and I don't really don't want to repeat myself, or I just sort of throw that out there. I usually don't explain it much. And he said, you know, there's something I want you to know. He said, for some of us, this is the first time we've ever heard it. And that was so profound. I thought a lot about it, David, ever since you said it. And it gave me hope, you know, in that I don't need to be so conscious of that. David Stitt happened to be there and heard the conversation. And he pointed out that, yes, you know, Randy and I have discussed this before. He gets very concerned about that. And so David helped me with that, and I really, really do appreciate that, David, a whole lot. Because what we do say is something that, as we recognize, we're not always the same. We're not stagnant, and new people come along, different folks, maybe from different places, and they haven't listened to me for 28 years. So I'm really thankful for that insight from David. Some of you may take, who are members of Costco, may look at the magazine called the Costco Connection. I don't know how many of you look at those things when you get them. If you do, you might look at them for deals or sales or something like this. But they have interesting articles. Judy ran across an article. Judy's also one of those individuals who, she realizes one of the things that I do to try to stay fresh is that I'm always looking for different ideas about sermons. And so she saw this and she thought it was interesting. And so I read it, and it's entitled Grit. And I found it to be a very fascinating article, mainly because I saw this immediate connection to spiritual things. Because what it talks about there is that in this article, there are a lot of people that think that there are certain things that lead to success in life, maybe in school or maybe in the workplace. And usually it tends to revolve around, you know, the people who are the most educated, the people who are the most talented. But this teacher, her name is Angela Duckworth, and she used to be a management consultant, and then she took on a job with about 30 years old of teaching junior high math. Now, how about that being a change? And she started noticing how people seemed to be grooming themselves or by others for success. And I got to thinking about that a lot because, you know, I mention this from time to time that I think a lot of times we get a little bit overrated in our thinking about the importance of how knowledgeable you are and how talented you are in your conveying of yourself publicly. And we tend to look at that, I think, oftentimes and consider it as, particularly in the case of men, we see them as having this kind of talent and this ability, knowledge and all these things, we think, now there's a person who could be a success. And most of you probably know that that troubles me to a degree because I realize that we have this somewhat, I believe, kind of a worldly look at these things. And so we look at how a person's a success in any area where they're taking in information and we're thinking if they're fairly intelligent, well then, in the end, this is maybe not going to help them. They're going to become a good Christian because they're smart. And, of course, I've talked to you before about how I think potential is highly overrated. Because it's how we not start the race, it's how we finish the race. And so this lady wrote this article about some research that she had done. So I want to share it with you a little bit and then look at the biblical carryover of the principle. This is from her. I define grit as a combination of both perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Not just working hard, but also loving what you do. Working hard on something you love. I study it because it is not the same thing as talent, which also helps you achieve great things in life, but has a disproportionate share of the spotlight in American culture. I think based on what I've said and what you've read here, you can see the conclusions to which she's come. And she's researched it. And this is a conclusion she's come. I mean, I realize she will have had somewhat of an anecdotal approach to this because of what she'd experienced in and with the students that she taught. But she also took it in a more academic direction, and research was much more appropriate to something that could prove something, at least a point, at least her point. Her history. She grew up hearing that she was no genius. Her father reminded her of that oftentimes. I mean, he wasn't being mean about it or anything like that. He said, you know, you're just no genius. And she took that as something that really inspired her to not really want to fill out the description that her dad had given her. And so that motivated her. That changed her. And sometimes, even though we look back in our lives and we think that maybe our parents pushed us too hard and they discouraged us, all these kinds of things. And I think a lot of it has to do with our own perspective, whether we let these things bother us or help us. In this case, it helped her, inspired her to want to be more than what her dad had expected. So she began teaching junior high math, noting that students who were hard workers could succeed and not be the most intelligent kids in the class. Now, I'm sure those of you, we have many teachers in this congregation, you've experienced this to one degree or not, another. You know, you don't have to agree with this, you know, what her conclusions are, but I don't think you can really disagree with the biblical application of it. She knows that students who are hard workers could succeed, and she came to believe that passion and effort, not intelligence or income, you know, talking about the background from which these people came, they were well-to-do, well taken care of, not intelligent or income, formed a cornerstone for future success. Now, that was what she observed anecdotally. She just began to come to that conclusion, that it was not just the prescribed successes. You know, the people who were going to be smart, you know, their parents were college educated. They were well-heeled financially. And they ought to succeed. She found out that wasn't always true. And then I got to thinking about how this relates to being a Christian. We have certain ideas in our mind, as I've already said, about how we predict in our own minds, whatever that's worth, how someone's going to be successful in their service to God. And we sometimes put it in a class where it's just something that we can't really do. What I mean by that is that we start looking at things that aren't really what we would call things that all of us can find in our lives. Because we're not really all that smart. We're not really all that intelligent. And we don't really have a lot of money. And we didn't come from parents who encouraged us in one thing or another, even in spiritual pursuits. But we still can do it. And I've always thought about this, that God would not give us something that would be for just a certain group of people, those who are smarter than the rest of us. She said, while talent grabs headlines, Duckworth's research shows grit is a better predictor of success. In both the classroom and the workplace, it is the hallmark of high achievers in every field she studied. So they may have been intelligent, and they may have had a good background, but she said every one of them had this grit. I'm going to define it in just a second. People who really are gritty often can, in a sentence of 10 words or fewer, this is one of the things she found unique about them, articulate what everything they are doing is all about. No matter how bright or talented, most who can't provide such an explanation are more easily discouraged by setbacks. Meaning, if someone asks you, well, what are you trying to get out of life? And you're sitting there and you really can't think too much about it. You know, what would be a really good answer? And so you kind of shuffle your feet around, but you hem and haw, and you don't really have a good answer. And what her conclusion was, if you can succinctly say, I am a servant of the Lord. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have that kind of a statement in your life, and that's what you think about when you think about what your goals are in life, what she's saying, if it's that succinct and you know what you're doing and you understand why you're doing it, you have much better chance of hanging in there and continuing through the process. But if you can't really put it into, as we sometimes say, in our sad sort of way, I'm sorry, Randy, I just can't put that into words. Or I've been in that place where I've said that. And what she's saying is that if you want to be truly strong and devoted and convicted in what it is you are doing, you should be able to put in a very short sentence what you're trying to accomplish. If you can't do that, the likelihood of you overcoming all the setbacks that are going to come to you, it's just not really going to happen. So if you look there at the definition that I have, we've already read it, but I just want to go over it again. I define grit as a combination of both perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Now, perseverance, that ought to ring a bell, because that's a term we often use in our endeavors to serve the Lord. We need to be persevering. We need to have passion. We need to have love for what it is we're doing. She says, I study it because it is not the same thing as talent. And she grew up believing she didn't have talent. But she did grow up with the idea that she was going to prove her dad wrong. And that was all it took for her. It really didn't matter, you know, what he thought or how he assessed her. She was going to prove to him that I'm not no genius. To use the double negative. And of course she goes on to prove it. By ending up being a scholar. And really climbed through the secular world of education. But she was trying to help us to understand the motivation that she had. All right, now so that's how it works out there. But then when we look at the principles here and we notice the definition again. A combination of perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Working hard for something you love. I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, that sounds about like the sort of characteristics that we ought to see in ourselves and in the children of God around us. And the people that we're trying to encourage to be servants of His. Now, I know we need smart people to teach classes and good song leaders to lead songs and all that. I'm not diminishing that in any way. But more important to us all is trying to get everybody to heaven. That's what our main goal is. We're not necessarily here to try to create talent. Talent has a tendency to sort of rise to the top anyway. But talent, it's not what we're shooting for here. And in a lot of churches, they're looking, when they go about hiring a preacher, they'll be looking at someone. They want someone with talent, and they want someone with education. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but I am saying that let's make sure that we understand that maybe that is a special class, I don't know. But nevertheless, when we start putting value on that kind of thing, and it more or less asserts that, you know, that's what we really need. That's the kind of person that we need to be standing before us or whatever. All churches go through this from time to time. But wouldn't it be better if someone really had a burning desire and that person had grit, passion, sense of perseverance? Wouldn't that be a couple of characteristics that we ought to look for in that sort of an individual? we're not really interested in that this evening. What we're interested in is, all right, what is it that describes who we are as children of God? And why is grit something that really you and I ought to have? First quality that's mentioned is resilience. And because we know so much about Paul, Paul shows up, at least in the scriptures that I chose here, because he showed a lot of resilience, this bounce back. And this is a big thing to her. Remember what she said? You know, if you can't put it in 10 words, then you're more likely to be put aside in your project because you don't have it really that set in your head. This is what I want to do. And that being the case, then you're more likely to just get pushed off to the side in some way or another. And so what she says is that doesn't work for people who end up successful. There's a sense of resilience because they're going to get put down. They're going to get told, like she did, that you're no genius, daughter, but you bounce back. How did Paul approach his life? Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which, or for which, I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. Now you know in Paul's life, he's already in jail when he's writing this letter. You know in his life, he's had a lot of stuff that's happened beforehand. And he really doesn't really want to be reminded of it. I mean, he just puts it in his history. He understands himself a little bit better for it, but he just puts it behind him. He says, I just forget it. He may be talking about his relationship as a Pharisee, but that can be said about a lot of things in his life, as we're going to know. So he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul describes there to me, he describes a lot of things, but it's resilience. I'm pressing on, realizing that there are things that are going to come along that are going to be setbacks, and I'm not going to let them tear me down. You think about in Acts chapter 13 through 17, and when I was preaching from that not too long ago, that section, I was just very, very moved at Paul and what this guy went through. And I tried to really personalize it and try to put myself in that place. From Acts chapter 13 and 17, you know, those were his first couple of missionary journeys, as we call them. Well, he was preaching to the folks in Antioch of Syria, and he left with some frustration. There was a lot of interest there, but by the time it was over, he had opposition, and so he just left. It says he kicked the dust off his feet. That was when he first seemed to be indicating what God was leading him to do was to go to Europe with the gospel. So he goes up to a place named Iconium and has some success. However, he got really put in a bad spot, and he almost gets stoned. Well, these people from Antioch and Iconium, if you follow it along in the text and you look to see what's going on, he has these individuals, and they are following him right along in this trip. When he goes to Lystra, he actually gets stoned. And you know who's at the bottom of it? The folks from Antioch and the folks from Iconium. Oh, yeah, they got some followers there in those towns, or in that particular town. And there were circumstances that led to this. But they were the ones who were stirring it up. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Paul to get to this place, and he's thinking, wow, new territory. This is going to be fabulous. And lo and behold, who shows up? The clowns from Antioch. The clowns from Iconium, who have nothing more to do than to try to destroy him in his teaching effort. How discouraging that must have been. But he didn't let it stop him. And you see, Paul, as we have all concluded, since he was a Pharisee and he had this great teacher, he was a really great student. That may or may not be true. But, you know, he's obviously a very intelligent guy. But that's not what made him in this particular context, is it? What I look at and see here is that I'm sure he was one who was quite able to convey and teach the things that he wanted the people to hear. He had the help of the Holy Spirit. But what impresses you is the grit. What impresses you is the resilience. He goes to Philippi. Same sort of situation, and he eventually gets thrown in jail again. Has a somewhat good ending in that he is able to leave with his head held high to a certain degree. When he was able to convey to them that he was a Roman citizen, and then they knew that they didn't have anything on him that was worthy of accusing a Roman citizen, and so they let him go. Then he goes on to Thessalonica. Same thing happens. Opposition. He finally goes to a place called Berea. And we often remember from Acts 17, verse 11, that Berea, now there was the spot, man. These people searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. But who shows up? Previous town folks. Now, I don't know if people from Antioch or Iconium were still there. They may have been. But the Thessalonians that were really, really opposed to him, they follow him and they do the same thing. And they agitate the crowds while those crowds are listening to Paul. Now, my point is, in order for Paul to survive, I mean, he had his pedigree as he describes it there in Philippians. You know, his background, how he was raised and all that. But he didn't depend on that at all. He didn't look at that at all. He looked on his relationship with the Lord, and he was an individual who was going to trust in him. And if he died in the service of the Lord, this is going to be the way I'd like for it to happen. He tells us that in the Corinthian letter. So there's one of those characteristics of grit. I've got to have resilience. I can't let the things of life get in the way of the thing that I try to succinctly put in my description of who I am as a child of God. And that's the way Paul worked. Well, the next part of it is that if you're going to be gritty, you have to be engaged in deliberate practice. In other words, if you're trying to achieve something, you need to be working at that. And when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Some of you are familiar with that passage. The old King James used to say, study to present yourself approved to God. A little bit more to it than just that idea of study that we have. But he says, get on with the work. Be diligent about it. Engage in deliberate practice. That's what he was considering for Timothy. This is what he needs. You need to get on with the work, and you need to persist, be persistent in the doing of it. He said the same thing to the Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Stick to it. That's grittiness, if you will. And so, as obviously we're all seeing here, here's this principle that Angela Duckworth came up with, and probably a lot of truth to what she's saying, but in terms of success in God's kingdom, it's the same sort of principles. That it really doesn't matter how much money you got. It really doesn't matter what your talent is. What matters is, do you really believe in who you are and who Jesus is as relates to that? And that predicts success more than anything that the world might consider to be success. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul puts it, I think, in an even a little more practical way. He says, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Practice what you're doing, Timothy. He at least indicates here, I think the proper inference is that he wasn't doing that. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them so that you, your progress will be evident to all. If you're doing this, if you're putting to practice what it is that I have given you to do, people will even notice that about you because you're devoted. You're practicing. You're diligent in your practice. Another quality of grittiness, resilience, and then persistence. Third thing is that you got to love what you're doing. Now, I think most of us have in careers that we may have. We may have a certain love-hate kind of thing going on, because everything that's job has its snags and snares, and we understand that. But you got to like what you're doing if you're going to be able to do it for a long time. She says, if you're going to be successful in school or in the business world, you've got to have passion for what it is you're doing. Think about what John said in 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now obviously, obedience, commandments, love are put into these passages of Scripture here to let us know the significance and the importance of you are doing what you do out of the love of God, and it's something that is now a part of you. For this is the love, verse 3, that we keep His, the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now right there, you see, that's the goal. So we're engaged in this passionate thing, begun with the suffering of Christ, which is sometimes called His passion. We're devoted to it. And we know that that's what's going to make us successful. And ultimately, what it's going to do here, this incredible goal, is that through it, I'm going to overcome the world. Have you ever thought about that as it describes you as a Christian? What are you doing? I'll tell you what, Randy, I'm overcoming the world. That's pretty powerful. But God's love for us leads to our love for Him. And we need to realize what we're doing. I need to realize what I'm doing. That's the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Paul talks about the Thessalonians. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. These people, we already know what was going on with Paul with the Thessalonians. And if you follow it along in the account in the Corinthian letter, where Paul is hearing about what's going on with them, but he's very, very concerned because they still were being persecuted awfully. He says, it's great to hear you guys are still working. You guys are still doing it. You're working on your faith. You labor out of your love and your steadfast hope in Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. That describes you. These people obviously were devoted and had a sense of passion for who they were and what they were. I don't know how smart they were. I don't know how they had much money. Paul says the people in that area in Macedonia didn't have much when they were trying to collect money for those in Jerusalem, in Judea. But boy, were they devoted. Boy, were they full of passion. Final thing there is a sense of purpose toward achieving a goal. I think about Joshua when I saw that. Thought about what he said at the end of his connection, at least with the roaming around in the wilderness with the people of Israel. He says in Joshua 24:14, therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. We've been talking about this in the Ezekiel class, how they seem to hang on to these things and take them with them, these idols. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. And what does he say? Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A sense of purpose. Joshua is saying, this is what defines me. I know all the things that we've got pulling us away from us and our desire to keep on worshiping idols. But I'm going to serve the Lord. He's quite a warrior. I know we know that about Joshua. But this man was totally devoted to what he was doing. final thing, which is kind of an interesting thing to add on that she mentions in the article, is that those are the four basic things. But she says one of the things that I also noticed is that the people generally who are successful had a lot of self-control and self-discipline. She says, not as prevalent are the other traits or as the other traits, but was often seen in the successful. It is seen as competently, now get this, because this is this whole distraction thing that we all, to one degree or another, have to address in our lives. It is seen as competently dealing with the inner conflict between what you want to get done and anything more fun or pleasing at the moment. I mean, she noticed that in many of them, but not all of them. Some managed to be successful with not having a lot of self-control and self-discipline. But she said a great number did. And they were able to make this choice. They were able to understand, okay, this is what I'm trying to do. This is what's getting in the way. I'm going to stick with what I'm trying to do. And of course, doesn't that describe you and me when you think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul learned to separate these things. I know what's the most important to me. I know what drags me down, but I'm not going to let that happen. Therefore, I run in a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In all his life, he understood. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. I understand that fully. He had the Holy Spirit help him in that regard. And the Lord himself, Jesus, helped him with a vision to encourage him to keep going, to not give up. But Paul knew that there were a lot of things that were distractions. And maybe some of those things, it's hard to imagine that with Paul, but he tells us that that's what it was like, and that's what he's describing in 1 Corinthians 9. But there were things maybe at times he would have much rather have done. I mean, sometimes when you read those Corinthian letters, you think, why would he want to go and visit these people again? But he does. Because it was what God wanted him to do. He was able to separate his frustration with them and say, I'm going back. I want to be with you. I want it to be a good visit. But it took a lot of self-control. It took a lot of self-discipline at times in his life. I'm sure it did. Just like you and I need to be self-disciplined in our lives. So, grit. Interesting article, and I think interesting research done. But God is just really asking me and you to be gritty. He's not asking any more of me and you than that. And these qualities that she described are the same sort of qualities we read in Scripture. And I know we all find that somewhat scintillating when we read people who come up with these ideas that are so heralded by so many. And we say, you know, that's been in the Scriptures all along. What a great and wise God that we have. And he shows us all the time. Brilliant young girl. Well, she's not a young girl now, but when the whole thing started, she was. But she was just putting to practice really principles that are part of, I think, the way God made her. With the ability to be that kind of individual that understood that if I'm going to succeed in life, I'm going to need grit. I'm going to need passion. I'm going to need persistence. I'm going to need resilience. And it's no different for me and you. No different whatsoever. And all the other stuff is just extra. You're going to go to heaven with grit. You may not go to heaven with a great education or lots of money. But you will go to heaven with grit in his service. And God has made it possible for us to do it without all the trimmings. Everybody can do it. Isn't that great? Become a Christian this evening if you're not one. It's such an incredible story to make into your life, to define you as figuring it out. What is it that will make me successful in life? And what I could do to maintain that goal toward success. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's where it all starts. If you understand it and you believe it as it's revealed in the Scriptures, well, if the Scriptures call upon you to obey and you trust in those Scriptures, then obey. Whatever the case may be, as we might be able to help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Rick?
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Be seated, please.